So today I'm going to be talking to you this morning on a sermon entitled Having the Right Perspective. Having the right perspective. So someone might ask this morning, okay, this word perspective, I'm not too sure of what it means. But if you look in your dictionary, it's got a number of meanings. And some of the meanings of this word is a point of view. So if you have a perspective, it's your point of view. A perspective is your viewpoint, your position, your stance, or your way of looking at things. So perspective is just how you view your life, how you view things in your life. For example, if I come to your home, there's a way that you do things. Maybe there's a way that you pack your house, you pack your room. It might be different from how I do things. And that is your perspective. That is your viewpoint, your way of doing things. So in any situation, there's a way that you do things. And as children of God, yes, we might have our own personal viewpoints, but it's important that we view things according to how God views them. We need to be children of God who view things according to God's perspective. So we don't live our lives anyhow as Christians. We need to live them according to how God wants us to live, according to how God views things in our lives. So the other day I was talking to my sister. My sister is into photography. And in photography, there's also what is known as perspective. So then I asked her, okay, what is perspective in photography? And she said, you know what, if you take a photo, there's what you want to come out in a photo. So there's a background that you want out of a photo, or there are some things that you want to come out there. For example, she went on a trip to Victoria Falls, and then there was these small green bugs. And then she didn't want to take anything else around the bug. She just wanted to take the bug, the little green bug. So she made sure she focused her camera on the bug. And that is what she wanted to come out of the photo. So it's the same thing in life. There's a perspective that comes out when we are living our lives. And if you go to the next slide, you see, can you see this slide? This photographer wanted something to come out. You can see that, you know, they are lying on the ground, but it looks like the man is actually holding the woman in the palm of her hands. So in a way, if you look at it, you could think, okay, this man is actually holding this woman in the palm of her hands. But it's actually they are lying down and there's a stair there. And that's how the photographer wanted it to come out, to look like the man is carrying the woman. You can look at the next slide. You see, this next slide shows, if you look at it at first glance, you see that's a dog, a cat, and a rabbit. So you can actually think that is what is in the photograph. But if you look closer, if you zoom in, can you actually see that there are people in the photo? Can you see that there's, especially in the first one, there's a woman, there's a man, and a baby. Can you see that, guys? Do you see that? You don't see? Okay, who can see it? You see? But anyway, maybe it's because it's like, but if you zoom in, you can actually see that there are people there. The second photo is actually a man and a woman. The third one as well. So it's the way the photographer took the photo. And that is the perspective that the photographer wanted to come out. That is what the photographer wanted to be in the photo. So when you do something in life, there's always something that comes out. There's always something that is revealed by the way you do life, by the way you view things. And in your own life, perspective will determine how you conduct yourself. Perspective will determine how you act in different situations. And it is important as a child of God, as I said before, that you view your life according to how God views your life. You see things the way God sees your life. So today I'm going to be sharing with you from the book of Numbers chapter 13. the story of when Moses sent out 12 spies into the land of Canaan to spy the land. And this is a very good story because you find out that there are two spies who had a different perspective, and the rest, the 10 spies, also came with a different perspective of the land of Canaan. So I will read from the book of Numbers, chapter 13, from verse 1. And it says, "The Lord said to Moses, 'Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders.' So at the Lord's command, Moses sent them out from the desert of Paran. All of them were leaders of the Israelites." Then going to verse 17. "When Moses sent them to explore Canaan, he said, 'Go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some of the fruit of the land.' It was the season for the ripe, first ripe grapes. So they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob toward Lebo Hamath. They went up through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman, Sheshai, and Talmai, the descendants of Anak, lived. Hebron had been built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. When they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Valley of Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes the Israelites cut off there. At the end of 40 days, they returned from exploring the land." Verse 26, "They came back to Moses and Aaron and the whole Israelite community at Kadesh in the desert of Paran. Then they reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. They gave Moses this account: 'We went into the land to which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. But the people who live there are powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites live in the Negev. The Hittites, Jebusites, and Amorites live in the hill country. And the Canaanites live near the sea and along the Jordan.' Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.' But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack these people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak, come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" Amen. God bless the reading of the word this morning. Amen. So if you read this story, when Moses gave instructions to these 12 spies to go and explore the land, and he gave them clear instructions. And these instructions were, see what the land is like. Moses also said to them, see whether the people who live there are strong or weak, or few and many. He also said to them, see what the land they live in is like. He also asked them to see what towns they live in. Are they walled or are they fortified? And he also said, how is the soil? Is it fertile or poor? He also told them to investigate and see whether there are any trees in it or not. And he also said to them, please bring back some fruit of the land when you come back from exploring the land. So there were a lot of things that Moses said when he sent out these 12 spies into the land of Canaan. I think Moses might have sent out these spies because if you are going into a new land, you need to do a military campaign. You need to first attack that land. So I think Moses asked this so that he could see, is this land well protected? That's why it says, Is the land fortified or not? Is it walled? So he was trying to maybe get a better understanding of the land to say, is this land well protected? If we are to go there and attack this land, are we going to be successful? And I also think that Moses sent out the 12 spies because he wanted to know, is it the right timing? Are we going to be able to defeat this land? Because there are so many people living in it, would it be the right time for us to attack this land? Do we have the strength to be victorious over the people who are living in Canaan? So I think these are the reasons that Moses might have actually said, go and look and view the land. But when the spies came back, they came back with a good report. There are two things that they said that were good. And if you were listening in the reading, they came back with the fruit of the land. So it says actually in verse 23, when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch bearing a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. So it almost seems like the bunch of grapes was so big, the cluster of grapes was so big that it actually needed two people to carry it, which actually showed that the land was very fruitful. So the good report was that the land of Canaan is actually a fruitful land. They also even brought other fruit back like pomegranates and figs, which also showed that the land was very fruitful. They also came back with a good report and told Moses that the land flows with milk and honey. So they came back with a good report also saying the land flows with milk and honey. And if you go back to the book of Exodus chapter 3, when God was instructed Moses to go to Pharaoh to deliver the children of Egypt, he promised them that it will be a land flowing with milk and honey. Let's read it. Exodus chapter 3 from verse 7. Then the Lord told him, I've certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I've heard their cries of distress because of their harsh slave drivers. Yes, I'm aware of their suffering. So I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile and special land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So you can see there that when they came back, it was in line with what God had promised them, that he would rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and would lead them into a fertile land, a land flowing with milk and honey. So they came back believing that actually this land of Canaan is actually a land flowing with milk and honey. But then they also brought a bad report. If you were listening again, they also had a lot of bad things to say about the land of Canaan. They came back and said, the people who live there are very powerful. So it means in a way they didn't see themselves as being powerful. They didn't see themselves as being able to match up to the people who lived in Canaan. So they saw themselves as being weak. They came back saying the cities are large and fortified. So to them, they didn't think that if they go in to attack the land, they would be victorious, because they saw that there was so much security around the cities and they would not be victorious if they were to go in and do a military campaign against the Canaanites. They also came back and they said they are the Anak living there. And the Anak were descendants of giants. So in their own eyes, they saw themselves as being inadequate. They saw themselves as not being able to defeat these people because these people were descendants of giants. Then they also mentioned that the Amalekites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, and Canaanites, almost implying that the whole land was already occupied and they would not be able to occupy the land because already there were people living there. So they actually forgot what God had promised them. They actually forgot that, as we read in Exodus chapter 3, verse 8, to say that is the land. The land that I will take you is the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. They forgot that God had said they would enter into that land. Even though there are so many people living there, God had promised in Exodus chapter 3 that they would still take possession of the land. So their report was more in the negative than it was actually in the positive. God had been specific in Exodus chapter 3 about the land he was going to take them into. God had also promised that he would completely drive out all the inhabitants of that land. And he had said it in Exodus chapter 23, verse 23 and 31. It says in Exodus 23, verse 23, "For my angel will go before you and bring you into the land of the Amorites, Hittites, Perizzites, Canaanites, Hivites, and Jebusites, so you may live there, and I will destroy them completely." So God had promised that he would destroy those people completely. And if you read verse 31, it says, "And I will fix your boundaries from the Red Sea to the Mediterranean Sea, and from the eastern wilderness to the Euphrates River. I will hand over to you the people now living in the land, and you will drive them out ahead of you." So God had promised that he would do them for them, but they had forgotten the promises of God. This morning, I want to ask you a question. Have you forgotten the promises of God in your life? God has promised that, "I know the plans I have for you, plans for good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future." But have you forgotten? Have you forgotten what God has said in his word about your life? Have you chosen to take the perspective of the spies, the 10 spies who came back with a negative report? But we hear if we go back to the book of Numbers, chapter 13, verse 30, that Caleb spoke up. He brought back a different report. Numbers 13, verse 30 said, "Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, 'We should go up and take possession of the land, for we can certainly do it.'" So Caleb chose to go against what the majority was saying. I want to ask you this morning, are you willing to go against what the majority is saying? Are you willing to say, "God has promised, I will stand on the promises of God rather than on what man says"? Or are you willing to go with the flow with everyone else? Are you willing to go back to the promises that are found in the word of God concerning you, or the prophetic words which were spoken over your life, which is in line with God's word? Have you felt like keeping quiet when you are supposed to be speaking out? In your workplace, are you willing to keep quiet and believe what everyone else is saying, or believe what God is saying? This morning, I want to ask you again, whose report are you going to believe? Are you going to believe the report of the world, or are you going to believe the report of the Lord about your life? But we hear that even after Caleb spoke up and said, "We can do it, let's go," they did not want, the 10 spies didn't actually agree with him. If you read verse 31, it says, "But the men who had gone up with him said, 'We can't attack those people. They are stronger than we are.' And they spread among the Israelites a bad report about the land they had explored. They said, 'The land we explored devours those living in it. All the people we saw there are of great size. We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them.'" So the 10 spies didn't want to attack the land of Canaan. They said, "We can't attack these people. We are grasshoppers." They saw themselves as insignificant. And by saying this, by the 10 spies saying this, the children of Israel, the other children of Israel who had remained behind, the whole community, they started to complain. So the negative report made other people to complain, the whole community to complain. Are your actions making other people waver in their faith? By you choosing to say, no, the situation is bad in South Africa. Things don't work here. Are you also affecting other people? So here we read in Numbers chapter 14, verse 1 to 4, and it says, then the whole community began weeping aloud, and they cried all night. Their voices arose in a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and our little ones will be carried off as plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? Then they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. So is your complaining causing other people to go back? Because now these people were saying, we would rather go back to the land of Egypt. So the Israelites now had a bad perspective of the land because of these spies. They forgot the promises of God. They forgot what God had told them to do. And we see that by complaining and all this, everyone else didn't go. The only two people who entered the promised land from this first generation was Joshua and Caleb. These were the only people, because if you read in Numbers chapter 14 as well, Joshua was also saying, let's go into the promised land. But still, they didn't want to go into the promised land. So that's why Joshua and Caleb were the only people who went into the promised land. So this is such an important point to master, to say, if you don't see things the way God sees them, you might not enter into your destiny. You might not achieve what God has called you to do. So it's better for you to see the way God sees, so that you enter into the promised land rather than following the crowd and not achieving your destiny. That's why we see even in church sometimes, we hear the same word, but it depends on how we take the word. Are we willing to take the word of God seriously in our lives? Are we willing to hold on to the promises of God? Or do we relegate and say, you know what, I'm going with the crowd. Anyway, everyone here in church doesn't believe the word. But it is important to be like a Caleb, to choose to say, you know what, I'm not going with the crowd. I will choose to stand on what God's word says. Today, I want you to really ask yourself this question. Are you living according to God's perspective? Or are you following what everyone else is doing? Are you willing to hold on to the promises of God? Or are you willing, or are you going to just follow what everyone else is thinking? So someone might be saying, okay, I've heard all about perspective. There's a good perspective and there's a right perspective. So how actually can I get the right perspective in my life? The first thing you need to do if you want to have the right perspective is to believe in the promises of God. And the promises of God are found in God's word. So it is important for you, if you want to have the right perspective of life, to have the right view of life, which is the God's way of seeing things in your life, believe in the promises of God. If we read from the book of Exodus 3, verse 8, if we go back to there, we see that God had promised the children of Israel that he will be taking them to a land flowing with milk and honey. So here it was in verse 8, it says, so I've come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians and lead them out of Egypt into their own fertile land and special land. It is a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live. So these people were supposed to see that God was going to still lead them, even though there were these people living there. They were supposed to still believe the promise of God. Even though there was a lot of negative things happening, they were supposed to still believe in the promises of God. They were supposed to not have birds. But you see, they came back saying, but the people are powerful. The cities are large and fortified. And the Anak are living there. As a child of God, don't have birds in your life. Yes, sometimes you go through difficult times. Yes, sometimes the situation doesn't look rosy. You don't see light at the end of the tunnel. But don't have buts when it comes to the promises of God. It is important to perceive the way God perceives. See things the way God sees them. Have the same outlook as God. Perceiving is seeing the way God sees. And it requires you to have faith. You know what faith is? We read in the book of Hebrews that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. So you don't see in the natural, but you perceive in your spirit man. You start believing, and then when you believe, you will see it in the natural. Our God is a good God. Our God is not after seeking to destroy us. He wants good things for us. If you read in the book of Matthew, it says, if you who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more your heavenly Father? So the Lord wants to bless us, and we need to believe in the promises of God. You need to find a scripture in the word of God that you hold on to. Maybe for some of you, it's Jeremiah 29 verse 11. A lot of us always claim it. The Lord says, for I know the plans I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. Are you willing to hold on to the promise of God in your life? God had also promised these people protection. He had said, I will protect you on the journey. Exodus 23 verse 20 says, see, I'm sending an angel before you to protect you on your journey and lead you safely to the place I've prepared for you. Pay close attention to him and obey his instructions. Do not rebel against him, for he is my representative and he will not forgive your rebellion. So here God was even telling them that he is going to protect them, but they had actually forgotten that God had said he was going to protect them. It is important to pay attention to what God is saying. Sometimes we forget what God has said, but it's important to pay attention to what God is saying and obey the instructions he is giving you. So pay close attention to what God is saying. In this case, an angel was sent to protect them, and the angel was God's representative, which meant that his words had authority as they were coming from God. So it's important to believe in the authority of the word of God over your life. Some of us, yes, we can claim the promise. We say it out, Jeremiah 29 verse 11. But do we believe in the authority of the word? Because when a tough time comes, we then start to waver. We start to have second options. Sometimes God has told you are going to be an entrepreneur. Sometimes God has told you are going to be a teacher of the word. But are you now doubting? Are you now doubting what the word of God is saying? Are you now doubting in the authority of the word of God over your life? Or maybe you go into a problem where you become sick. Do you now, the Lord promised us good health. And we need to pray and believe God for health. Maybe you can go to the elders, as the word of God says, and they will lay hands upon you. Or you can claim the promises in Isaiah 53 verse 5, which says, by the stripes of Jesus, I'm healed. But when you get sick, do you also have a plan B to say, maybe I'm now going to a sangoma to get healing? Or do you only have plan A to say, I will stand on the word of God. I will not compromise my faith. Or maybe you are looking for a job. You have been searching for a job for a long time. And you now say, okay, I don't have a job. So I'm going to bribe someone to get a job. That's now a plan B. Do you believe in the authority of the word of God to say, in the end, God is the one who blesses me? I don't seek for blessings from any other people, but I trust in the Lord. My promotion does not come from anywhere, but it comes from the Lord. So in the workplace, you won't try to manipulate people. You won't try to go the back door to get a promotion. You will stand on the word of God, and you believe in the authority of the word, and you believe that God has good plans for me. God has good plans and a future for me. So I will stand and I will believe on what God says. Amen. And the other thing to do, if you want to have the right perspective about what God says, you need to know what God says about you in his word. You see, these spies, when they came back, if you read Numbers 13, verse 33, it says, "We saw the Nephilim there, the descendants of Anak come from the Nephilim. We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes, and we looked the same to them." So in their own eyes, they saw themselves as grasshoppers. But is that how God saw them? God didn't see them as grasshoppers. When you know, if you know a grasshopper, it's such a small insect, and it is small and insignificant. So in this verse, they said, "We seemed like grasshoppers in our own eyes." That is the conclusion they made about themselves. So they compared themselves to these giants and said, you know what? We don't compare to these giants. Do you view your life as being small and insignificant? Do you see yourself like, you know what? I don't think I add value in this world. But if you are a child of God, you need to know that greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world. You need to know that you have the mind of Christ. You are not just ordinary. In your own eyes, you might seem small, but God has equipped you. God has given you the Holy Spirit who's living inside of you. And he is your helper. He is your counselor. And he teaches you and he gives you wisdom. And so you need to realize that you are not small and significant, because that is not how God views you. Are you comparing yourself to other people in terms of your qualifications, in terms of where you come from? Are you comparing yourself to other people in terms of your age, saying, "I'm too old to do this," or "by now I should have achieved this"? Whose standard are you measuring yourself against? Is it God's standard or the standard of the world? So you need to come to a place where you ask yourself the question, "Who am I?" You need to know, this question answers, what is your identity? It is important to know your identity as a child of God. Sometimes we have the wrong perspective of life because we forget who we are in Christ. But if you read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, it says, "So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them." You are made in the image of God. You are like God. You see, it says male and female. So that it means that as a woman, you should not feel inferior. You should not look down upon yourself because you are a woman. No, you are made in the image of God. And you need to see yourself in that light, that you are not an ordinary person. To also have the right perspective, you need to know that you are chosen by God. It means you are selected. And it, by implication, it means you are God's favorite. This means you are not any other, but you are selected by God. If you read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, it says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light." If you know that you are made in the image of God, and if you know that you are chosen by God, if you know that you are God's special possession, you see yourself in a different way. This is different from how the spies saw themselves. They saw themselves as grasshoppers. But God this morning is saying to you, you are not an ordinary person. You are not insignificant. You are not small. Because greater is he that is in you, and you have the mind of Christ. And also, to have the right perspective, you need to also answer this question: why am I here? Each and every one of us has got a purpose. God has called us to do something. Each and everything that you have been called to do is not insignificant. Sometimes we think, okay, I'm just doing this, I'm just working here. But you need to see that there's a greater purpose that God has brought you into that place. In this church, you are not insignificant. You have been called by God to do something. Sometimes, you know, the people in churches who are not seen, who do a lot of the work, are intercessors. No one sees that you're actually interceding for the church because you don't do it in public. It's not public ministry. But it is God, it is a God-given ministry, and God has ordained some of you to do that. And you need to know that if I'm called by God to do that, I need to do it well. Because at the end of the day, it is to glorify God. If you read 1 Peter 2, verse 9b, that we read, it says, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful life. So we have been called by God to glorify him. And I don't think God calls anyone who's small and insignificant to glorify him. God has called us with our different strengths, with our different gifts, to make a contribution into his kingdom. And the moment you realize this, it changes the way you view yourself. It changes your perspective about your life to see that, okay, as a mother, this is not an insignificant calling. This is a special calling that God has given me because he wants me to raise up godly kids who impact generations. Amen. Another thing that we need to do in order to also have the right perspectives is to have the right thought patterns. So it's important to guard our minds and to know what we actually think about. If we really look again at the spies did not have a right view of the promised land. Yes, they came back with 2 points. They came back with the fruit, and they also said the land is flowing with milk and honey. But they also had a lot of negative things to say, which means they didn't think right about the promised land. They came back and say, you know, they are giants, the cities are fortified. And it actually shows that their minds were dwelling more on the negative than on the positive aspects of the promised land. It's important that as a child of God, you know what you dwell on. Your mind, you need to guard your mind and be careful of what you dwell on. And the way you do it is, if you read Philippians 4 verse 8, it actually encourages us. It says, and now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So here it's actually telling us that you need to fix your thoughts on things that are true and honorable, right things, pure things. There needs to be renewal of your mind. You need to renew your mind. And it tells us in Romans 12 that don't copy the behavior and customs of the world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. But someone who might be saying, okay, I hear that I need to think good things, but how do I actually do that? And you can only do that when God transforms you by his word. You need to replace your thoughts with the word of God. For example, the last point I said about, you need to know, to believe what God says about you, that you are a chosen generation. So replace your thoughts by actually meditating on scripture That is like that, like I am a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You meditate on that word. And you can also go to that word in Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, which says that you are made in the image of God. So replace your thoughts with that or any other word that you can get in Scripture. So whatever word you want to claim in Scripture, take it and meditate on it. Joshua 1, verse 8 tells us that keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Meditate on it day and night. So when we are talking about meditating, we are talking about uttering and muttering, which means you repeatedly do that activity. So during the day, for example, you might pray in the morning, and then you read the word of God, and then you get a word, maybe, that you read, that you can actually keep the whole day thinking about. To say, okay, today I read Jeremiah 29, verse 11. I know the plans that I have for you, plans of good and not of evil, to give you a hope and a future. And then you spend the whole day thinking about it. From time to time, let's say at lunchtime, you are sitting there, instead of just maybe going on Facebook and wasting time there, you can actually say, okay, I'm going to be deliberate. I'm going to spend maybe 2 minutes or 3 minutes of my lunchtime meditating on the word of God. And this changes your outlook on life, because you see yourself now according to how the world is, according to how God sees you. We as Christians need to change the atmosphere where we are, in the workplace, wherever we are. Yes, there might be problems in this country. There might be difficulties, but what has God promised about your life? Has he promised that he's going to destroy you? Has he promised that he will leave you angry? No, I don't think that is what God has said. So you need to start thinking the way God thinks. And it also shapes your conversations. Because the moment you see yourself in a different way, you then shape even conversations with the people around you. Because you see yourself in a different way. And it's important as children of God that we become like Caleb. We take a different stance. This is what the world needs. This is what it needs to hear the word of God, to hear someone who talks in a different way from what the world says. And it's also important for us to have the right perspective in our lives. It's important for us to always have a heart of gratitude, despite the circumstances that we might be facing. Yes, you might be going through a rough time at work, but you are healthy. You are able to wake up in the morning. You are able to go to work. Some of us are able to take care of our children. Yes, you might not like how much you are paid, but you are able maybe to put food on the table. So there is always something to be grateful for. And sometimes we end up feeling so sorry for ourselves. We end up being discouraged and having the wrong perspective on life because we are not grateful. We don't see anything positive in our lives anymore. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 18 tells us, "Be thankful in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you who belong to Christ Jesus." So we are being told that in any situation, we need to be thankful. For this is the will of God for us who belong to Christ Jesus. We always need to be thankful no matter what the situation is like. And as we are thankful, we start seeing a lot of good things that are happening. And thankfulness also makes us dream again. Because if you are thankful, you start dreaming again to say, I know this is possible because God is providing me with this. He has been providing. I know he can do it for me. So God wants us not to stop dreaming. He wants us to keep on looking and seeing what he has promised us in his word, and that it is achievable because we are on God's side. And we need to know that even if we are going through a difficult situation, God is working for the good. As in Romans 8, verse 28, it says, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose." So no matter what you're going through, sometimes God is working everything for your good. God is actually working something for your good. And at the end of the day, God wants to receive the glory. God wants to receive all the honor. So it's important for us to have the right perspective. This morning, I want to ask you again. Are you going to be like Joshua and Caleb, who entered into the promised land because they had the right perspective? Or are you going to be like the 10 spies and the other community members of Israel who didn't enter into the promised land because of unbelief, because they did not stand on God's promises? Maybe in your life, you have come to a place of being discouraged. Maybe in your life, you have come to a place of not believing anymore that your dreams will become a reality. But this morning, I want to encourage you. And I want to let you know that you are made in the image of God. You are a person of purpose. God has a plan and a purpose for your life. You are chosen by God. You are God's favorite. And God wants to renew your mind through his word this morning. I want us to stand in this place this morning.